welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Shortly after I got saved here in Dallas, back in the early 1980s, I joined a Bible study, and we wanted to find out what was up with this whole Pentecostal charismatic kind of churches. I never heard of that. I grew up Methodist. In fact, I didn't even know much about the Holy Spirit. I just knew that there was such. But I'd never been in a service where people held their hands up. I'd never been in a service where people shout or clap. I mean, every kind of service I'd ever been in is pretty quiet, and it was very predictable. And so we wanted to go to a church where it was just different. We just wanted to check it out, you know, just see. And so I ended up with several members of my little Bible study going to a place called Church on the Rock. And we went out to Church on the Rock, and the intention was to get there for the 8 o'clock service so that we could catch the 11 o'clock service back at our normal church. And so I got there about 7:30, 7:45, and there was a line out the door. It was already full for an 8 o'clock service. That was my first clue that something different is going on at this church. And so I stood in line and finally got in for the second service, me and my friends. And as I was looking around the room, I saw every kind of social economic class you can find in Dallas. I saw people who looked like they were wealthy, people who looked like they were poor, people who were old, people who were young, people who were white, black, Hispanic, Asian. I mean, almost every shade under the sun. And I'd never been in a church like that. I'd never been in a church like this before. And so as I was looking around the room, feeling a little bit out of place because I had on a suit and tie, and nobody in there was dressed as such, and felt a little out of place. And when they hit the middle C of the first song of worship, everybody's hands went up like that. I thought, somebody's going to rob us. And I was embarrassed. And so rather than look around at everybody, I just looked kind of straight down at the ground, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "What do you see?" And I said, "Lord, I see people." He said, "Well, what kind of people?" And I began describing the kinds of people. And he said to me, "This is what heaven looks like." And it was really odd because I'd never, ever thought about heaven being multi-ethnic. I don't know why. I just never thought about that before. And I guess because every experience I'd ever had with church or ministry were all white people. And so as I looked around the room and saw everything that was in the room, I realized, yeah, heaven is going to be like this. Of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation on planet Earth. And so that was a great experience, so great I decided to come back the next week. And the next week I came back by myself. I got there in time to make it for the early service. And I was sitting back. The room was long and narrow. There were about 2,500 people in each service. And so I was standing in the back with, right across the little walkway right there was the exit door. And I was the closest seat to the exit door that anybody had. And so because I'm going to get in here, look around, and I'm going to blow out of here before this crowd gets out of here. And so there I was sitting in the back. The pastor preached a great message. And after the message, he had an altar call. I would bet 50, 60 people came up. They gave their heart to Jesus. It was powerful. I was elated. It was so great to see people come to Christ. And so he ministered to them a few minutes, and then they went through a little into another room. And then he made an altar call for all those people whom God had spoken to join the church. "I want you to come up now. I want to pray with you and pray for you." And so as he said that, and we're all standing, as he said that, I heard an audible, as audible to me, male voice. And the audible male voice said, "Go. Go. Go." I thought it was a man behind me because it was that real. It was that loud and that real. And so I turned around, and there were three ladies right there behind me, all of them had their head bowed, their eyes closed, and their hands in a prayerful place. I turned back around and started laughing. I said, Lord, you must think I'm crazy going to join this church. I'm not about to join this church. I don't know anybody here. It's my second time I've ever been here. I don't know the people here. I don't even know if I agree with your theology or your style of worship. And I was a young believer, maybe 4 or 5 months old in the Lord. I just, you know, I need time to think about this. I need time to pray about this. I mean, this is not a decision that you jump to. You know, Lord, what are you thinking? And I could just hear the resounding in my mind. Go. And so the pastor was standing there. He said, there's been some of you called to join this church. I want you to come up. There's 20 or so people, 25 people went up. He greeted them. They went off into another room. He said, there's a young man here whom God has spoken to join this church. I want you to get out of your seat and come on up here. And I thought to myself, I looked around the room. I thought, there's a lot of young men here. I'm not moving. And I doubled down. I locked my knees and I locked my hands on the chair right in front of me. And I looked straight down. I could see the perspiration beginning to, oh, and I locked just like that. And sure enough, two or three young guys went up there. I thought, God, there's your guys. There's your guys. There they are. It wasn't one, it was three. He greeted them, met them. He turned and looked again out on the crowd. He said, there's someone here. He had a crooked finger. He said, there's a young man here, he said, you know, who God has spoken to you audibly to come. Where are you? I thought, I'm not moving. And he said, you, right there with the blue suit, the red tie, the white shirt, you. I go, yeah, he's, yeah, you. And so I walked all the way down the center aisle, walked all the way up to him, and my first question was, how did you know? And he said, you know, when I looked out over the crowd, there was a key I saw in the spirit. It was right over your head. And I'm going to prophesy to you now. I never heard of that. I'm going to prophesy now to you. I'm going to tell you that there's a day coming where you'll be a key man in the body of Christ in Dallas, Texas, that God, this is not the place that you will end up staying. This is only for a time of equipping that you'll be here. But there's a day coming when you will pastor your own church in Dallas, Texas. Wow. It's fantastic. It was 5 years later before I was ever even on the staff of a church. And 13 years total before I was actually pastoring this church. That word took 13 years to fulfill. 13 years. But I decided that day that I was going to live just as if I already was in vocational ministry. Now, I want to tell you something. Every person in here has a call on their life. If you don't know what your call is, you need just to spend some time not talking to the Lord, but listening to Him. And observe those things that it just comes easy and natural to you. Because His burden is light. And His desire really is to see you equipped and mobilized to do the work of service in your calling. That some of you have been called to medicine. Some of you have been called to the arts. Some of you have been called into government. Some of you have been called into education. Others have been called into athletics or entertainment. You all, every one of you got a call. The call to vocational ministry is not over all the other callings. We're called together to do the work of ministry. I do what it is I do. You do what it is you do. And together, we change the world. Right? Yeah. And so today, what I want to talk to you about is really growing in your undivided devotion to God. Because on that day when I received the call of God over my life, and many times afterwards, I had it confirmed. But on that day, I decided that I was going to be unconditionally and undividedly, I was going to be devoted to God. I made lots of mistakes. I blew it. I fell. I fell in the ditch. I fell off the house. Every kind of mistake you can make, I've made. Every kind of, you know, dumb thing you can do, I've done. But I'm telling you, in all of that, the hope was that I knew that there was a day coming when I would be a key person in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that's anything greater than yours. I'm just saying it, for me, was an anchor to my soul and kept me in the game when many times I could have fouled out. And so we want to talk today about an undivided devotion. I want to begin with the Apostle Paul. You know, what a Superman Christian he was. I mean, if you compare yourself to him, you'll just fall short. I'm sorry. I mean, here's a guy that was beaten with rods, that he was stoned to death and resurrected from that. He was pushed out windows, that he was a day and a night in the deep, that he had a demonic spirit that kept him at bay. I mean, here's a guy that overcame all of that. And but he had, we never think of this, but he had a fear. He had a fear. It wasn't a fear for his personal life, obviously. I mean, he was stacking wood on a fire one time, and a viper came out and bit him, and he just pulled him off, threw him back in the fire. And everybody's looking at him and thinking, whoa, he must be a god. And so he wasn't afraid of and fearful of something happening to him. He was fearful of something happening to us. And here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. That somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ would be corrupted through the deception and the craftiness of the enemy. Think about it just for a minute when he talks about your pure devotion. Purity means there's not a mix in the motives. You have one supreme motive, and that is to honor God with your life, to please God with your behavior and activities. And though you're not perfect at it, and though you have fallen like me, you get back up with that single-minded devotion. I want to please God with my life. And today, if you're here and you never thought about that, nor do you desire that, my hope and prayer for you is that God would begin to reveal himself to you in some fresh and awesome way, that you would know that he is your heavenly Father and that he has a plan, a purpose, and a call for your life. And so purity, a pure devotion, is a devotion that has a single motive. That is to honor and to please God. Simplicity. It's really simple. The simplicity of it is that we desire to be with him. That's the simplicity of it. It's not that we got to go do something or be something. It's just that we want to be with him. It's a simplicity of devotion, an idea that somehow, some way, like the woman with the issue of blood, I've got a lot of things that distract me, but I'm going to get to him. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. I want to have a relationship with him. And so there's a simplicity of devotion. And finally, an undivided devotion is that you come to God with a whole heart. With a whole heart. It's not that you come to God with, I just want to be a better person. I want to be nicer to my kids. And, you know, I want to be, if you don't mind, give me a big raise at my work. You know, it's not that. It's, Lord, I want to be with you. Because I know that with you, there's a fullness of joy and a life. And so Paul's fear here is that we would be corrupted just like Eve was, by the craftiness and cunningness of the serpent. It's a throwback to Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, look, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, in the middle of the garden, you may not eat, because in the day that you partake of it, you will surely die. Eve didn't believe him. And we all want to throw the blame on Eve. If it hadn't been for Eve, we wouldn't be in this mess. Well, I just want to make known to you that Adam was right there with her while she was doing all this, overseeing her, watching her, and partaking in what she was up to. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree, the one that's in the midst of the garden, that means in the center of the garden, when she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was a tree desirable to make one person, make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So she partook in sin. He said, well, what kind of fruit do you think was on that tree? Was apple? Was orange? How about a pomegranate? You really holy when you say pomegranate. No. That's not the fruit that was on the tree. The fruit that was on the tree was selfishness. And when you partake of selfishness, then you become the center of the garden. And you become like the one that you've partaken from. So she saw that it tasted good. It looked good. And man, it made her feel, made them feel like they were important and significant. The only problem is that after they did it, they were enticed by all that other stuff, but after they did it, it brought shame into their life. And those who once had a transparent heart before God, able, willing, and desirous of having unhindered fellowship with God, now all of a sudden, were having to cover themselves. And today we do the same thing. We cover ourselves with lies, with deceptions. We'll do anything to avoid the shame. But the more we avoid it, the more we get of it. Because the more we have to do to keep it in place. That's why when Jesus died, he paid the price for your shame. So that you and me could be forgiven of our offense towards God. And that the shame would be put away from us. So it brought that shame, caused them to cover themselves with his lies and deceptions. And so how we got back to a pure, undivided, unhindered relationship with God is what the story of the rest of the Bible is about. Genesis 1 and 2 is creation. Genesis 3 is the fall. And Genesis 4 to the end of the book of Revelation is the story of redemption. God redeeming for himself those who could not redeem themselves. So how do you live a life of pure and undivided devotion? What does a life of pure devotion and undivided devotion look like? And I think we're in luck here because Paul does an amazing job of describing what that life looks like in the book of Colossians. Colossians, or the people in Colossus, is a church that was established by a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, he started that church, and he now has met with Paul at some place, sometime, and he's described to Paul how things are going there. It's a good report. The people are hungry for God. They're praying. They're seeking the Lord. The church is growing in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will. And so Paul begins to pray for them and to care for them. And he pens this letter to them and sends it back through their pastor, Epaphras. He sends it back to the church for them to read and for them to know that they are covered and that they are cared for. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we get some elements of what it looks like to live an undistracted, undivided, pure, simple devotion to Christ. The first one begins in verse 9. For this reason, for what reason? The good report that I got from Epaphroditus. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul is now covering this church in prayer. He's covering this church in prayer, and he's directing through his prayers and through his writings those things that are important for the church to know if they're going to grow in their relationship with God. And so he says that we continue to pray for you, and here's what we're asking, that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. In other words, that you would know what his will is for your life. And not only that you would have the knowledge of it, but he would also give you wisdom and spiritual understanding in the execution of that will. They were connected. Paul was connected to the church. This wasn't some this little independent church that had their own thing going out there in Asia Minor. This was a church that was connected to other churches in the region. This was churches that was part of an apostolic community. This was a church that was being ministered to by an apostle, not just any apostle, but the apostle Paul. They belonged to a movement of churches that would grow way beyond all that Paul himself had established. In fact, this church here in Colossae, Paul didn't start that at all. Epaphras did. Here at Trinity Dallas, we're the very same way. We're not just some independent church, you know, trying to do our own deal, do the best that we can. We are connected to other churches. We are part of a movement of churches called C3 Churches Global. 600 churches around the world in 5 different continents that any one of those nearly you could go into and think, you're here. We have the same core values. We have the same mission. We have the same desires. We have leadership being trained by an apostolic team. We have people that oversee us, that care about me and Nancy, that care about the church, that pray for us. And the founder of this movement will be here next Sunday. And you'll get to taste and see for yourself. But Pastor Phil and Christine Pringle established this and started this with one church launched back in Sydney, Australia, 30 years ago. And so I want to encourage you letting you know that I'm not just on my own, unaccountable. Nancy and I aren't on our own, independent and unaccountable. We belong to a family of churches. And just like you in your personal relationship with God need to belong to a local church and be committed to a local church, local churches need to be committed to apostolic churches and teams and other churches. That keeps you from being crazy. Keeps you from being, somebody's going to confront you, start acting crazy. But if you go to an independent church long enough, they're going to start acting crazy. So the first element to be having a pure and undivided devotion is that you are connected. The second element is in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I love this because he gives us the idea is that we would walk worthy of the Lord. That our lives would be worthy of what he sacrificed and did for us. That in the same manner he was willing to sacrifice, God was willing to sacrifice his only son, that we would be willing to sacrifice sin, misguidedness, craziness. We'd be willing to lay that down in the pursuit of Christ. And so we have a walk that's worthy of the Lord. What does that look like? Where we're fully pleasing God. I don't know that I'm fully pleasing God at all times, but I do know that the motive of my heart is to be fully pleasing to God. That we would be fruitful in every good work. That we wouldn't be like some monk who lives on the side of the mountain in a monastery just thinking about God. But that we would be frontline infantry soldiers bringing the cause of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom to those who are without it. And you don't have to get on a plane and go to a foreign country to make that happen. There's over 100,000 people within a 1 mile radius of this church who do not go to church at all. Plenty right here. You see, my job is not to hear God for you and get you to go out there and do it. My job is to help you hear God so that you can do what God's called you to do. And let me tell you something. I'm glad it's like that because it's all I can do to keep up with what I'm supposed to do. So the second element of having a pure and undivided devotional life is that you are growing, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you're being fruitful in every good, that you're fully pleasing God. And brothers and sisters, that's hard to do on your own. That's why we need to be connected to each other. The third element is found in verse 11, that we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Anybody got a red pen? I want to borrow it, and I just want to scratch out for all patience and long suffering with joy. So, and then I just got his glorious power on me. That's what I want, just the glorious power part, not the patience and long suffering part. But that's what it says, that we be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering. And here's the little kicker, with joy. With joy. I love the way this is, because this is a real mark of maturity. We measure maturity by chronological age, but the Bible measures it by something else. The Bible measures it really by your character. So your maturity is based in Bible language on character. And here's the idea here, is that we're going to have all patience and long suffering with joy, going to be strong in the Lord. That's not just when everything's going good. That we would be strong in the Lord when the world is falling apart around us. When our health is falling apart. When our business is falling apart. When our relationships are falling apart. When our kids are strung out. When our marriage is lost and gone. Can then, in that moment, can we be filled with the power of his might? It's not a grit your teeth, hold on, and hope it works out. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about us having the power of his might. How do you do that? By coming to a full surrender and saying, God, I can't do it. I need you. That's what we need. His strength in his life. So the third element of a pure and undivided devotional life is strength, being strong in the power of his might. The fourth is found here in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the life. This is a simple one. Be thankful. This is one of the wonderful verses in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul writes this. He says, be thankful, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for your life. People say, I struggle with finding what the will of God is for my life. I don't know what God's will is for my life. You want to know what it is? It's in writing. The writing is this, that you would be thankful. Turn to your neighbor and say, be thankful. Being thankful is not an option. Be thankful. It's a command, right? And so what that means is that I can be thankful with my mouth even when I'm not thankful in my heart yet. So let's just start by taming the tongue and getting it to do what it's supposed to do. And what will happen then is you begin to speak out those words of thankfulness, it'll begin to affect your heart. Don't shout me down, please. So be thankful. The next one is found in verse 13. For he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What is this? That we're going to have a pure and undivided devotion to God. We got to walk in liberty, freedom. We're free. We're free. We don't have to be encumbered by the baggage of our past. Some of us, for some strange reason, want to just keep embracing the baggage of the shame, the things you did wrong, how bad you were, how much better you should have done, you could have done, you ought to have done. Stop it. It's over. You can't go back. But here's what God's done. God's made it possible for you to be forgiven of that. He can deliver you from that baggage, and you can have a whole new life starting right this second if you just change the way you think. Amen. Your mind. Your mind. So we're free. And the final element of a pure and undivided devotion, according to Paul here in Colossians, It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. Here's the great kicker. You are forgiven. Amen. Think of the worst thing you've ever done. You're forgiven. You know, back in, and then said this, you're going to get something. Neither of the other services got. Here it comes right here. When I was about, I would say about 10 years old. And my sister and I, she's 16 months younger than I. My sister and I were playing. And we're playing Cowboys and Indians or something. I don't know. It was raining outside. Couldn't go outside. And so I tied her up. Tied her ankles together, tied her hands behind her back, tied her up, and then pushed her down on her face. Bloodied her nose. She was crying. Man, I could not get those ropes off fast enough for my mama coming in there. And, you know, I carried a lot of guilt and shame about that for a very long time. I mean, I really did. It was really, it got to be where it was so shameful. And I was so in pain about it that, man, I just had to do something. And here's what I found out. The next time I saw her, after I finally decided to do something about it, I said, Lisa, just sit down here just for a minute, will you? You remember when we were about 10, I tied you up and pushed you down, and your nose started bleeding? She said, no, I don't remember that. I said, you got to remember that. We were in my room. Let me show you where we are. We're in my room, and I tied up your ankles. I tied up your hands behind you, and I tied you up, and I pushed you down, and you bloodied your nose. She said, Joe, I can't remember that. I started crying. I said, will you forgive me? I don't even know what to forgive you of. I don't even remember that. I said, it was real to me just right now as it was the day I did it. I said, of course, you're forgiven. It's no big deal. I said, well, it's a big deal to me. But I got free that day. I got free of some shame. And I learned a principle there is that if you're carrying around some shame and you can make it right with somebody, it sure helps the process of feeling forgiven by that shame. Some of it is not possible that people have gone on, moved on, passed away. It's just not possible. And so if you can find somebody that you trust and tell them, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of the shame and unrighteousness goes with it. You're forgiven. What does it mean to be redemption? Redeemed. Redeemed means to be the easy concept. When I was little, I used to collect Coke bottles back in the day when Cokes came in glass bottles. And so I used to collect Coke bottles, and you could give them back to the store and they give you a nickel. You redeemed the Coke bottle. I pulled it out of the ditch and put it back to where it could be used again. That's what God does when he redeems you. He pulls you out of the ditch and puts you back into relationship with you so you can be used by God. He forgave you and he redeemed you. So I think my message today is don't be distracted. Just don't be distracted. And there's so many things we can be distracted about. Nancy and I, for 2 weeks, the last 2 weeks, we've been in Colorado. I think the hottest day we had was 74 degrees. But you know something? Every day. Isn't that true, Nancy? Every day? Every day, we talked about how hot it was in Dallas. We talked about how hot it was in Dallas so much that it robbed us from enjoying the cool temperature where we were. I mean, every day, we look, you know how you can look it up on your phone, what the temperature, 104, it's 104 now, 105. Look, I just checked it again, 2 o'clock, 107. And sometimes we do that. We're distracted by something that we can do absolutely nothing about. And we fail to enjoy the moment that we're in. Don't be distracted. We have a new campus. We have a new style of worship in that campus. There's a new experience there, new people coming. I was there at the 10 o'clock service today, preached there, and I just was so encouraged by how many people were there. It's just amazing. I sat next to one young man and introduced myself at the meet and greet time and told him I was Joe. He said, "Well, Joe, nice to meet you." I said, "Tell me about you." He said, "Well, I'm a student at SMU." "Oh, that's great." He said, "Yeah, I just moved here. I'm one of the new quarterbacks at SMU for the SMU football team." I said, "You have come to the right place, brother." "Come to the right place. We don't have any linemen here at all. We only got backs here, so you can come." New challenges to our faith, new seasons of life, new issues that come up all the time. See to it that you're not distracted. And together, let's endeavor to keep the pure and undivided devotion to God, be wholehearted towards Him, that we're connected, we're part of something bigger, that we're growing, fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God, that we're strong in the power of God's might, so that we can be patient, suffer long, that we're thankful, we're always giving thanks, that we're free, walking in liberty, that we're redeemed, restored, put back into the place of intimacy with God. That's what He has for us. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm glad you came today." Yeah, you need to hear that. You needed to hear that. Let's stand to our feet, please. Say, "Pastor, how do you get started? How do you get started doing that?" Well, I always come to the same conclusion whenever I ask something like that. How do you get started? Something new. You just got to surrender the old, right? And so if you put both hands in there, I want to just pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we surrender. And we give you permission, Lord, to adjust us any way that we need to be adjusted so that our hearts are undivided in our devotion to you. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Pastor Matthew.
So good. Thank you, Pastor Joe. Fantastic. I'd like to invite our ministry team up to the front, so our staff members, our small group leaders, if you'll come find a place at the front. If you have a need in your body, mind, or spirit, and you want somebody to stand with you in prayer so you can get the breakthrough that you're looking for, that you know you need today, I want to encourage you to come up to the front and receive prayer before you leave today. Also, remember to take your worship guide with you. It's got all the announcements, pertinent information, next steps for you in your discipleship journey. Make sure you take advantage of this and find out how you can get connected and grow in your relationship with the Lord. I'm going to pray a blessing over you. Then I invite you to come and take advantage of this ministry team who's ready and able to pray for you and help you take that next step so that you don't stay corrupted in that place of your undivided faith. We want to make sure you don't leave today carrying any burdens, guilt, or shame, but that you walk out of here with your energized, strengthened, and encouraged in your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful message today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Let it just resonate. Come, Holy Spirit, remind us of the practical steps that we can take to walk in this faith, to remain uncorrupted by this world and by the enemy, and to walk in pure, undivided devotion to you. We love you. We worship you. We rededicate our lives afresh and anew to you today in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. God bless you and have a wonderful rest of your week, everyone. We'll see you next Saturday night at 6 o'clock.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper in today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.